for our reading from the scriptures tonight, we'd like to turn please to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. Now we haven't time to read the whole chapter, but if we had, we would discover that there were three individuals particularly who came to meet the Saviour, and they felt they had personal dealings with the Lord Jesus. We'd like to break into the chapter of verse 21, and we'll take time to read from 21 through to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James, and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, Arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And we're sure that God will bless his word to us. I suppose that most, if not all, here would be familiar with something of the record of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which record for us the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that strikes us as we read through the Gospels, the many miracles that are accounted of, the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, how he was able to heal the sick, he was able to give sight to the blind, he made the lame to walk, and even as we've seen on this occasion, he was able to give life even to the dead. You see, the one whom we want to preach tonight is Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is to be called the Saviour of the world, and the one who is able to give life to sinners who are lost in sin. Now, we've seen tonight that illness doesn't just strike old people, but illness will strike younger people too. But when we gathered in the gospel meeting, and even though we're thinking about these records, these historical records, of actual physical ailments, we want to think tonight of a more pressing matter facing each one of us. Now, that's not to say that each in our own circumstances may have circumstances that are pressing. Things which are very personal to ourselves, it may be that there are disappointments in life, it may be that there are illnesses, it may well be that there are other tragedies that nobody else knows about. But we can say that without exception, we all have a similar problem before God. And the Bible tells us that we are sinners. For sin separates from God. And we can see in these people, in the way that illness struck them, we can see how sin strikes us and the effect that it has upon us. Now, I want to focus really our thoughts on this woman who had the issue of blood. Interesting though, that she had had this issue of blood for 12 years, this internal hemorrhaging, she was bleeding inside, and yet here was a girl, and she was young. She was 12 years old, and yet, as we come towards the end of the chapter, she was dead. Isn't that the solemn reality of life? That nobody knows what a day is going to produce. Nobody knows whether we're going to be alive at the end of the day, having started by the grace of God, the day in the morning. Life is so uncertain. There are people who are now in eternity who had no thoughts when they arose this morning that life was brief and transitory. And so, as we are focused together this evening, we want to impress upon our hearts the great need that each of us have and the relatively short space of time that we have in order to remedy the situation. Our sin, our rebellion against God, our lawlessness, for John tells us in his epistle that sin is lawlessness. Sin is disobedience to God. When God tells us that something is right in our minds and in our actions, we say that God is wrong. We do the opposite of what God says. Why is that? Because each of us are sinners. Each of us have that nature which turns us away from God and makes us practice and do things which are sinful, which are wrong in God's sight. Sin is lawlessness. This is the problem that each of us have. And the Bible tells us that the soul that sinneth, it will die. Now there is a sense in which the person whose sins have not been forgiven, the Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. There is no life in us, as far as God is concerned. We might be, as it were, alive as far as the body is concerned, walking about on our two feet, but as far as God is concerned, there is no life. But the wonderful news of the gospel is this, that Christ can give life. I wonder if you've experienced the life that can only come from God through Christ tonight. I wonder if your life has been changed when you've come into contact with the Saviour. And we want to see how this woman, how her life was changed. Why? Because she came into contact with the one that matters. She came into contact with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. You know, she had a problem. It says a certain woman. I suppose in a sense she was representative. There were others as well. But out of all the masses possibly who were suffering, there was a certain woman. And Mark, he tells us that she had this issue of blood. It was a problem where life slowly was ebbing away. There was a problem which inevitably, if it was not dealt with, it would end in death. But it wasn't something that was happening quickly. And we discover that she had had this illness for 12 years. And we also discover this. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. You know, the truth of the matter is this, that sin accumulates. The older we get, the more sin we accumulate to our records. And as sin increases, and perhaps conscience would strike home, and there are people, we discover this, that they are very conscious of the burden of sin, and they want to feel that they're right with God. And what do? Do they come and do they listen to the gospel message? Do they hear how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? No, they don't. Because there is something perverse about the human nature that doesn't want to receive a gift. That all it takes is to outstretch the hand and to receive it and to make it good for themselves. The human heart, it wants to work. It wants to merit salvation. It wants to do what it can to get right with God. And there are many people today who feel that by coming to church, that by doing good works, that by giving money to charity, that by helping a neighbour in need, all of these things will give them merit with God and will earn them salvation. And you know, there are many people today who still believe this idea, this concept of the balances. And on the one hand, our sin, the wrongs that we have done are placed on one side of the balances. And the hope is that the good things that we can produce, all those good efforts that we're able to put in for God, they'll be put on the other side of the scales. And the good will outweigh the bad. You know, what a life of misery. You know, the more we read the Word of God, and the more we allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts, the more conscious we will become of just how sinful we really are. You know, when people do things, when people do good deeds, as it were, why do they do them? Well, sometimes it's with a pure motive, but you know, for many people, there are mixed motives. Yes, the end result might be good, but the motive might be seeking for praise or for some sort of reward or some other gain. You see, when we start even to look at the reasons why we do things, we have to discover that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so the more that we allow the Word of God to shine into our hearts, we discover that we're not the nice, kind people that we thought we were. That when we start to see ourselves as God sees us, we discover this, that our hearts are black with sin. We discover that what we thought was attractive to God, if you were to read in the first chapter of Isaiah, and as Isaiah would describe the nation of Israel, so we can apply those words to ourselves, that from the head right down to the tip of the feet, Isaiah describes Israel as being full of putrefying sores. You know, this is the position that the sinner has before God. Not attractive at all. Not deserving of any mercy, of any kindness from God, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Knowing this, that every sin that we commit is cataloged entirely. Nothing left out. Nothing added in, mind you, but everything there. All the motives sorted out in their right place. Everything known to the all-seeing eye of God. What a fearful thing this is. The fact that God knows all about me. Everything recorded. And knowing this, that God demands satisfaction for every sin that I have committed. You know, that should, if nothing else, that should make us sit up. And just pay attention to the Word of God. Because the whole purpose of being gathered together tonight is not just to beat everybody over the head with the fact that we're sinners and deserving of God's judgment. And that's true in its sense, we are. But the purpose of gathering people together in the hall tonight is to be able to tell them that although we are sinners, and although we are deserving of God's judgment, God has provided a remedy. And that remedy is His Son, the Lord Jesus. There is no other remedy. There is only one way of salvation. Let's make that clear. In the year in which we're living, in 2016, there is only one Saviour. There is only one way of salvation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He could say those words Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet here was a woman, and she was determined that she was going to get better. You know, she wanted life. You know, it's a good thing when a person wants life. When a person fixes their eyes on heaven and they want eternal life, the important thing, though, is how they're going to get it. You see, this woman, she had put her hands in her pockets. And she had spent, and she had spent, and she had spent. And she discovered this, that the greatest physicians of the day had no remedy to offer her. They held themselves out as being those who could cure the sick. And yet, when she came to them, she discovered this, that they were wanting. And in actual fact, rather than helping her case, she was growing worse. You know, so it is with men today. There are those who will hold themselves out as having the answers to life, the problems of life. And the question of sin, well, come to us, they say, and pay us money, and do what we tell you, and we can make sure that you're right with God. And yet, when people come, they find this, that there is no answer, that there is no remedy in these men for sin. There is no hope of heaven. Rather, sin grows worse. It binds and it grips. And they're no better than they were before. In fact, they're in a worse position. You know, it's only when a person finds that they've come to an end of all of their resources, that there is nothing that they can do, that they have got no strength in themselves, the sin which binds them, they have no power over sin. You know, you ask people who decided that they were going to have a New Year's resolution. I wonder here if anybody had a New Year's resolution. There's nothing wrong in itself with a New Year's resolution. You know, if you see something that's wrong in your life, by the way, don't wait for New Year and to try and put it right. Deal with it now. But you know, the number of people who have New Year's resolutions, and they've identified a certain problem in their life, perhaps a vice, perhaps it was smoking, perhaps it was some other thing that they've noticed in their lives, or somebody's helpfully pointed out to them, and they were determined that from the 1st of January, that was it. They were going to turn their back upon that particular folly, upon that particular vice, and they were going to deal with it. And by a few days into January, they were back doing what they were before. Why? It demonstrates the incapability of the human heart to deal with sin and to be able to conquer sin. But the gospel gives power over sin. I wonder if you've experienced that in your life. The power over sin, sin which would bind, sin which would control, and yet the Christian is able to live a life which is pleasing to God. Now please, don't think that we are preaching from the platform that the believers who gather here are perfect in every way. They're lovely people, by the way, but they will be the first to admit that they're not perfect. Yes, we still sin, but the gospel gives power over the sin that would bind us and would grip us and would form habits in us. The gospel is able to break that power of sin and help us to live lives that are pleasing to God. But it's only the gospel message that can do that. But the wonderful thing is this, that there is power over all sin. But unless we're prepared to accept for ourselves that we have no power, that we can do nothing to help ourselves, we can do nothing to save ourselves, and that as far as we're concerned, we have no hope or no strength, then we might as well go home. Because for as long as somebody is trying in themselves to earn salvation, you're wasting your time. It won't work. It cannot work. You know, I can think of nothing more miserable than a lifetime of agonizing over sin, of trying to break its power, of trying to accumulate that so-called merit with God and never knowing whether you've accumulated enough, only to find that you go out into eternity and find that no amount of merit would ever be enough to answer for the sins that we've committed here. No, the Bible tells us that we don't wait. We don't go out into eternity to find out whether we're accepted by God, because in eternity it's too late. And so the Bible says that where we are, where we sin, in that very place God is able to meet the sinner and to meet the sinner's needs. And in a moment of time, he's able to take the sinner from that broad road, which the Saviour could speak about, that we're all treading on naturally. He's able to take the sinner from the broad road and to put them onto the narrow way which leads to life in a moment of time. You know, I can think of nothing better than being able to lie in bed at night, to put your head upon the pillow. And if it is that there are things that I've done in the past, things perhaps even that day, which come into my mind, but to know that as far as God is concerned, heaven is at rest with me. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a wonderful feeling. The fact that everything is right with God, and that if I should be called out of the world in a moment of time, and called to face God, I would know that everything was well, because Christ has died for me. You know, this is the message of the gospel. And so, here is a woman who, having done all that she could to try and alleviate the problem that so slowly was sapping her life away, she heard of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? She heard of Jesus. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who is not saved, but you've heard of Jesus. And you've heard about him, you've heard of his power, you've heard of his mighty miracles. You've heard of the things that he's done for others. And that's given you encouragement to attend the meeting here tonight, knowing this, that if Jesus can help others, then he can help you too. Mind you, it takes a person to get down to rock bottom before they come to Christ. You see, there's a stigma attached in the world with knowing the Saviour. After all, it was this world that nailed the Saviour to a cross, and they could say away with him. Not this man, but Barabbas. We don't want Jesus of Nazareth. Have him put away upon a cross. Have him put to death. That was the world's verdict. And it wasn't just the Jewish nation. Although they were, at that time, the ones who instigated it, but the Gentiles, they were very much involved. The religious people, the rulers of the world, they were all united together on that day, natural enemies, and yet they were united together in their verdict that Jesus of Nazareth should be put to death. And so they put him upon a cross. And so a person who hears of Jesus, and wants the Lord Jesus to deal with them, why, it must be that they've discovered this, that this world in which we live has nothing to offer. It has no remedy for sin. It has no answer to the problems of life. And all of these problems, the answers can be found in the Lord Jesus. Well, she heard, and she was determined that she was going to come to the Saviour. Now, it wasn't going to be a straightforward process. There was a crowd. And as the crowd milled round, she wondered how it would be that she was going to get in touch with the Saviour. I think that there was a delicacy as well about this lady. You know, sin, it takes different forms, doesn't it? You know, there are some sins that are very apparent in people. You see it in them. There are marks in their bodies. And you see men and women, and you see the effects visibly in their body. The effects of sin, and they wear it openly. And there are some who seemingly don't have any care about the sins that they've committed. You know, there are others, and perhaps there are sins which they're very conscious of internally. And there's a sensitivity about these things. I wonder whether there was a sensitivity, certainly, about the condition that this woman had. You see, this was a problem that she had that, as far as the Jews were concerned, it set her apart completely. She couldn't come into contact with ordinary people for fear of making them ceremonially unclean. I don't know how, practically, on a day-to-day basis, she would live with her family. But the family would always be running that problem of if they came into contact with where she was And if they touched things that she had touched, they would be unclean as well. And they would have to go through a process of washing and cleansing. And this would be a problem. And yet, she was determined that her problem was not going to keep her away from Christ. You know, I want to assure you tonight that you might be wondering whether, first of all, the Saviour is interested in you. Well, he is. You know, for all the fact that there was a crowd around him, and the disciples were there, and there were people trying to talk to the Lord Jesus, and here was Jairus, who was asking the Lord Jesus to go with him, to go and heal his daughter. There was much going on, and yet the Saviour was very conscious of the presence of this woman, even though outwardly he didn't show it. Be assured of that. And so tonight, you might consider yourself to be insignificant. And you know, as far as the world is concerned, I don't certainly I'm insignificant. Who am I to the great rulers of the world? Nothing. And yet, Christ knows all about us. And this woman, she comes and what does she decide to do? Well, I think she's heard so much about the Saviour. And she'd heard so much about his power, she determined that she was going to do this. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And you know, the idea of this word touch, you know, I always remember a preacher, Robert McPheaton. There will be some here who would remember Robert McPheaton, and he would say that he always used to think, and I won't even try and put the accent on, I could never do the accent, but he would speak about the woman who came, and he said that he used to think that she just used to reach out her pinky and just to touch the hem. That's the word he used, to put out her pinky, a little finger. But you know, the idea of this word here, touch, is that she just laid hold, she grasped the hem of his garment. There was confidence. If I may but touch, and she grasped it, and straightway, because of the faith that she exercised, not in the garment, it wasn't the fact that she had faith in the garments themselves, but it was the power that resided in Christ. And she said, if I may just grasp his garments, I shall be whole. And what was the result? Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You know, that was an amazing thing, wasn't it? To reach out in faith. I wonder what people thought, those people who saw her. No doubt she was down upon her knees. You know, it's a good thing to do, isn't it, to get down on our knees. In this matter of salvation, it's no good trying to make ourselves look good before God. It's a case of abasing ourselves, bringing ourselves down. This woman, she realized that if she was going to grasp hold of Christ's garment, she had to come through the press. And she grabbed hold of his garment. I wonder tonight if you have that attitude of heart which says that you must get down. You know, if we want to rise up before God, then we need to get down. And John Bunyan said, isn't it, he that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. And so this woman, she touches his garment, and in a moment of time, notice this, there was no period of recuperation. There was no period of process where over a period of time slowly she healed, but in a moment of time. Salvation is this, that it's given immediately when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. We don't have to wait and see. For God says that he gives it at the moment of conversion. And what's more, the Bible tells us that God sends his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit indwells us from the moment of conversion. And we are given new life. And we're put on that, as we've said, we're put on that road which leads to life. Now I think that this woman, just from what she was saying, her very desire was, she was going to come very delicately, and she was going to get the matter dealt with, and I suspect that she then was going to back out of the crowd, and she was going to go home. Didn't want a fuss. But you know, in this matter of salvation, there's an important principle that's brought out, because you see, the Lord knew exactly where she was. And I believe that the Lord, as he was, even before he had come back over the sea, he knew exactly what was going to happen that day when he came back over the sea. He knew about Jairus' daughter, and he knew about this woman. And although the crowd was jostling him, and he knew that there were people who were touching him, he knew in himself that there was something else that had taken place, which is why he turns and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, as we've read, there was amazement. Why is it, Lord, that you're asking this question? Of course, it's very apparent that there are all these people round about. The crowd is thronging you. Why do you say, "Who touched me?" And yet, he says, "I know that there was somebody who touched me." And he looked around, Mark tells us, to see her that had done this thing. Have you noticed that? He looked round to see her that had done this thing. You know, salvation is very individual. It's not a case of coming into a gospel meeting and hopefully everybody all together coming to a knowledge of the truth together. It may well be that there could be several people who come to know Christ as a result of a single preaching of the gospel, and that's a wonderful thing. But let's always remember this, that salvation is an individual matter. It's something that each individual has to grasp for themselves. Each individual has to, as it were, extend the hand of faith and receive Christ for themselves. The Lord Jesus, he turned, he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But, says Mark, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I wonder what the reaction of the crowd was as they heard this confession publicly by this woman of what she had done and what Christ had done for her. You know, Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, it's a good thing to tell others that you're saved. It will be a good thing if tonight you've trusted the Saviour, but perhaps you've not told others here that you've done so. Tell them. Salvation is something that we confess with the mouth and we believe in the heart. And the person who confesses and believes, they are saved. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." You know, the salvation that God provides is sufficient to cover every sin. And it's sufficient for every individual in the world tonight if they will only avail themselves of it. And try as you might think of the worst people that you can think of in society and the awful catalogue of sins that have been committed, and yet the gospel message is sufficient to cover the sins of such a person who has committed those sins. Such is the message of God's salvation. But you know, rather than looking around and thinking about the worst case scenario, bring it closer to home. And don't bring it now just into the room in which we gathered here tonight. And don't just bring it to the row on which you're sitting, but bring it home to your own hearts. Has Christ died for you? Have you acknowledged your sin? And how have you found that you're trusting in the Saviour, recognising that there is no salvation to be found in any other? Salvation is this personal matter. But no matter what sins you or I have committed, there was power in the work of Christ upon the cross and the blood that he shed to cleanse us from all our sins. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, what about those who don't believe. What about those who have sat through the gospel message and they've listened to how a woman was healed of her illness and how we can draw spiritual lessons and apply them to ourselves? What if that woman had got cold feet and she decided that perhaps not for me today? I'm a bit too self-conscious. So I'm going to go home, and perhaps the next time that Jesus is passing by, I'm going to get this problem dealt with. You know, we're like that sometimes. And we might think to ourselves, well, we have all the time in the world. Jairus' daughter proved actually that that wasn't true. 12 years of age and she was dead. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus had power to raise her back to life. We're not going to go into Jairus' daughter particularly tonight. But just suffice to say this, that we don't know what a day is going to produce. And we don't know how long we have here upon earth. And salvation is only available whilst we're alive in the body. To wait until we're dead out in eternity is forever too late. Now, Paul, when he was preaching at Athens, he could say this: God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, let's just be very clear about this. When Paul was saying all men everywhere, he wasn't just speaking about the male species, but he was speaking about male and female, young and old, mankind. God commands. That's interesting, isn't it? Because salvation sometimes is presented as something that is optional, something that is good for us, if only we'll avail ourselves of it. God commands that we repent. God is interested tonight in your response to the message of the gospel, as to what you will do with his son. You see, it's all right for us looking back and seeing a motley crew take hold of the Saviour and nail him to the cross, and for us to tut-tut and to say, oh, that was an awful thing, wasn't it? What a terrible thing that that good man was put upon a cross. But you know, when we hear the message of the gospel and we refuse to apply it to ourselves and we refuse to acknowledge our sin, really what we're doing is we're taking sides with those who took the Saviour and put him upon the cross. And we're putting ourselves in the camp of the world which hated and which still hates Christ. And God will judge us for what we have done with his son. Yes, God will judge us for the sins that we commit. But God will also judge us regarding what we have done with the Saviour. So, time is short. You know, life changes. And God speaks, and God is very gracious. But who's to say that God will continue to speak? You know, there are many things that take place in life, and many things that take up our time and our imaginations, and if we allow them, they can take us away from the things of God. And it may well be that we're preserved, maybe for years to come, in this life. And yet we find that the circumstances of life take us away from this place, take us away from the Word of God, take us away, as it were, from the place of opportunity. And we squander the opportunity that God has given us tonight to know that sins have been forgiven. Let me challenge you as we close our meeting. Where do you stand before God? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you abased yourself before him, recognizing that you have no strength in yourself over sin, but recognizing that there is only one way of salvation found in the Lord Jesus, and trusting him, you know with certainty that your sins have been forgiven? Or are you still outside the door of salvation? You know, the Lord Jesus could say that there is coming a time when the master of the house is going to rise up, and he is going to shut to the door, and then he said that there will be those who stand without, and they cry, and they knock upon the door, and they say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. The matter then will be too late. The regret. Imagine the regret of not having done something about Christ when there was opportunity presented and the door forever closed. Too late. And sin will be dealt with. And sin is dealt with in hell. And the Bible tells us that sins are dealt with in hell forever. Our souls are eternal. The body might die that the soul lives on, but in terms of its destination, it's either heaven or hell. What have you chosen tonight? What is the destination of your soul tonight? Is it facing death and hell and separation from God forever and ever? Or is it the fact that you've chosen Christ and you've chosen heaven and you've chosen the presence of Christ forever and ever? We trust that God will speak to us through his words and that we might know his blessing as we part. Shall we pray? Father, we just come to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the power that was manifested by the Saviour whilst he was here upon earth, the power to heal and to cleanse. We thank thee too for the power to forgive sins. But we thank thee for Calvary, which is the basis of salvation. And we do thank thee that there is sufficiency in the blood of Christ to save and to cleanse from all sin. We ask thee then that thou wilt just watch over us. We do pray that thou wilt grant a safe journey home. And we pray that thou wilt cause us to have thy word in our hearts and minds tonight. And we pray that should there be any here not saved, that thou wilt be pleased to speak to them and bless them indeed with thy salvation. We just commit ourselves here, and wherever thy word has been preached, we look to thee for thy blessing upon it, as we give thanks and ask these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we'll take our hymn books and we'll sing the closing hymn. Hymn number 250. 250, once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. Jesus, for your choice, is waiting. Tarry not, at once decide, while the Spirit now is striving. Yield and seek the Saviour's side. 250.